January 22nd, I believe, the last time, so over a month that we've been here, or we were in 2 Corinthians. And so I'm thankful to get back to this study and to pick up, Lord willing, where we left off. If you have a handout, I want to take a couple moments to just do a quick review. I have a couple extra handouts up here if anyone needs one. Could anyone use a handout? Just want to make sure everyone got one who wants one. Okay, here we go, William. There we are. All right, anyone else? Okay, we are going to read verses 2 through 4. And in your Bible, you may have a heading that says Paul's joy or something like that over this section. We need to remember, as often as I try to remind us, or remind myself even, especially when I'm studying God's Word, that the chapter divisions in these epistles or in God's Word or the verse delineations, those are not inspired. Those are helpful, but sometimes we have to be careful because they might not be as helpful. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly where to break a division, and actually, the section before actually went through chapter 7, verse 1. So we're starting in chapter 7, verse 2. We're just going to read verses 2 through 4. We'll take a couple minutes to talk about this section. We have been looking at the Christian's comfort in affliction. That has been our theme as we have been going through 2 Corinthians, Christian comfort in affliction. And we see how Paul, in chapter 1, he just rejoices in the comfort that God gives to his people, to those who minister the gospel, even in very difficult circumstances. And tonight, we are going to look again at the glory of gospel ministry, part 10. I don't think I've ever had a series that has this many parts, but this will be our last part in this section of the glory of gospel ministry. And this is one of the longest section in 2 Corinthians. And but let's read the passage as it closes out this section. We'll have a word of prayer. I want to do some review to see how Paul got to this point in his letter, and then we'll work through verses 2 through 4 together. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. And all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." This is a beautiful kind of closing or a word of encouragement, as one commentator called, to a big section that began all the way back in chapter 2, verse 13. That really focuses on the glory of gospel ministry and why as Christians we can have comfort and joy in the middle of serving the Lord and telling others about Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word. Pray that He'll guide our hearts and thoughts and my words as we study God's Word tonight, and then we will jump into this passage. Dear God, we thank you for your Word. Again, we thank you for the freedom that we have as Christians in America to be able to freely open your Word, to study it, whether we are at home or whether we are gathered together. Father, we thank you for this freedom you've given us in our country, and we thank you for your Word. Father, I pray that you will help us to take good advantage in the right way of your Word tonight, that we would have ready hearts and minds and hearts that are ready to obey your Word, to understand it. I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would help us to understand your Word accurately so that we will not misunderstand your Word, but that we would trust it and obey it and see your Word continuing to work its power in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So some have referred to this long section as having two bookends and calling them the Macedonian bookends. Okay, let's go back to chapter 2 real quick in verse 13, because this is really where this long section in this letter begins. And one commentator said this isn't the longest section, it's the most important section in this letter. And I don't know if I necessarily say it's the most important. I think it's a very important section. It's very central to it, but it sets up what Paul is going to say in chapters 7 and beyond in this letter. But if you go back to chapter 2, let's actually start in verse 12, and we're going to see how this their section tonight closes out a new section that Paul began. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. And then he starts in verse 14, he says, but thanks be to God. And he begins this beautiful long section that we've been looking at for the last 10 parts in 2 Corinthians. Now, you see how he left in verse 13 with the word Macedonia, went on to Macedonia. Okay, let's go on to chapter 7 now where we are. And our section, which ends in verse 4 tonight, is going to say, in all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. And then look how verse 5 begins. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. And so he picks up where he left off back in chapter 2, verse 13. And in between is this long section. And on your handout here, you can see this review. This is where we've gone. It really started back in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And he began a focus on Christian ministry, gospel-centered ministry, that is centered on Christ. It'll always be triumphant if we're centered on Christ. It'll always be triumphant in God's eyes. And that's our hope. That's our comfort as we share the gospel with others. Whether it's well received by the world or not, if we're faithful to what God has called us to do, then we can have comfort. We will have comfort and joy in our lives. And you can see in chapter 3, we saw that as the first part that we looked at. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, he talks about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a glorious reality of the gospel. And that's a joy in our hearts that we can understand God's word now because of his Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's the one who's made us alive to trust in Christ for salvation. He's the one who has given us that light. And then the next part of chapter 3, he talked about the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. It's far better, far greater than the Mosaic law. We no longer are under the old covenant of the Old Testament law. We are now under a better covenant, a better agreement, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is another reason why the gospel ministry is just glorious. We get to tell people, you're no longer under the Mosaic law. Or if Gentiles, you must believe in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, believe in Jesus for salvation. Chapter 4, he talked about how the gospel of Christ brightly reveals the glory of God. He talks about the blindness that is upon those who do not know Christ as their Savior. This morning, we looked at Romans 1, the total depravity of man. Our sinfulness causes us to be blinded to the glory of God, but through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, as he opens our eyes to see the beauty of the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ, we're saved. And so he's talked about, again, the glory of the gospel, how it brightly reveals the glory of God. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, we see that Christians, as Christians, we can persevere through suffering in gospel ministry because of God's glorious promises. This light affliction is working for us a greater weight of glory, Paul says. And so in light of eternity, the affliction we go through as Christians, as we tell people about Jesus, and as we suffer for Christ, as we face affliction, we don't have to give up. We don't have to lose heart because there is glory, eternal glory awaiting. And it'll make this current affliction seem light in light of eternity. So there's continued hope, continued glory in gospel ministry. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives Christians a confident courage regarding eternal life. We look forward because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't fear death as Christians. We look forward to being with Christ. And this fits with what Paul would say to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we look forward to being united with Christ, not just spiritually, but physically one day in heaven. But the last part of chapter 5, he talks about how the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ must control Christians as we live our lives for his glory, as we pursue gospel ministry for the sake of Jesus Christ. In the last part of chapter 5, he talks about how the gospel of Jesus Christ creates eternal life and we are reconciled with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in him. And Paul closes that section by saying, Corinthians, you be reconciled to God, not just positionally, but practically in your life. Don't be living at odds with God. Don't be taking God's grace and living it in vain. And then we're getting closer to where we are in chapter 7. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. We looked at how God's grace enables Christians to have gospel ministries of integrity. And this is I put a wrong reference in here, but part 9 is actually chapter 6, verses 11, down through chapter 7, verse 1. So if you want to correct that, if you're keeping notes. We saw last time that Christians must live out the same gospel that they preached. Don't be connected with unbelievers. In chapter 6, verse 14, he said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't live a message that is at conflicting with the message of the gospel. And so this is what we looked at last time. And this leads us to this last section in chapter 7 now, verses 2 through 4. And Paul, the big idea I think and encourage us to walk away with from this passage is this. Christian love for one another is designed to go both ways. God calls us to love him and love others. And if we are doing that as Christians, we're loving Christians as God's called us to, then and they're loving Christians as God called them to, there will be this mutual edification of Christian love building up. And Paul sets a great example for that, doesn't he? As we read through his interactions with the Corinthians. I mean, if we are familiar with the Corinthian church, there were some big struggles between them and Paul, and much of it had to do with sin that was ongoing in the Corinthians' lives. But Paul never gave up on them. He continued showing them the love of Christ, and he said some very hard things. And God used his word and his Holy Spirit to convict the Corinthians. But there were still relationship things that needed to be restored, to be made right. And Paul was continually showing a great example of how to love other Christians in Christian love. So this evening, as we start in verse 2, we're going to look at verses 2, 3, and 4. Let's look at verse 2 again. And Paul gives a command here, or an appeal. He says, make room in your hearts for us. Is that an interesting way of saying that? Would you make a dwelling in your hearts for us? Make room in your heart for us. He says, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. What Paul is encouraging these Christians to do is to receive. This word make room means, would you receive us? Would you be ready to welcome us? Would you welcome us into your hearts? Because there had been struggles. And there had been Corinthians who had wanted to just turn their back on Paul, or had turned their back on Paul. Paul hadn't turned his back on them. He says, we love you. We are thankful for what we see God doing in your heart and life, as he talked about in chapter 2. There was sin that had been confessed of. There was restoration taking place. And if you look back in chapter 6, let's go to chapter 6, where maybe you're open to that page already, in verse 11, Paul has told them that his heart's open to them. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. We have spoken freely, or frankly, we could say to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as the children, widen your hearts also. He says, my burden is that you will open your hearts toward us. We have opened our hearts to you. We want full reconciliation. And he repeats that again here as he closes out this section. I want to read a quote here from Barnett in his commentary. He says, verses 2 through 4, which we're looking at tonight, are a hinge on which the two main parts of the letter turn. They bring to an end the apologetic first part of the letter, where Paul has been defending his actions and his ministry. And at the same time, they lay an admonition or an admonitory foundation for the second part, where Paul will prepare the Corinthians for his final visit to them. So this passage we're looking at tonight is kind of a transition in between closing out this big section where he's been defending the reason why he didn't come visit them, trying to confirm again his love for them, and then he's going to make some application to their heart about giving and Christian giving as he's preparing to come and visit them soon, he plans. But we see in this first verse that I think what Paul is encouraging, the Holy Spirit is encouraging these Christians and us tonight, is that Christians, we must receive or welcome other Christians that speak the truth in love to us. We must receive or welcome other Christians that speak the truth of God's word to them or to us in love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're probably familiar with speaking the truth in love, that phrase, but where does it come from? Is that just a Christian colloquialism that we say, or does this come from the text of Scripture? Well, it comes straight from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the Ephesians, the Ephesian believers, but to the church at large. And instead of what he talks about in verse 14 he talks about how immature believers are tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And sadly, we see that today. People who maybe are saved, but they're not growing. They're not grounded in Scripture. They're easily swayed by false teaching, just like the Corinthians were being easily swayed by these false teachers. And we looked at that. Paul says, rather, instead of that happening, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Why do we speak the truth in love as Christians to one another? Well, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, be healthy, so that it builds itself up in love. As Christians, we are called to speak the truth in love to one another, and when a Christian brother or sister is speaking God's truth in love to us, we should welcome that. We should receive that. It doesn't mean that it's going to necessarily be easy. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be them admonishing us. But we, because of our love for God and love for one another in Christ, we should welcome that. And there's responsibilities, too, for those who are speaking the truth in love. That's what we want to look at, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. Notice what Paul says. It's a quite a statement. And he, you know, he's accountable before God when he says this. But he says, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. These were accusations that were leveled against Paul by the false teachers. Paul says, we haven't done that. Open your hearts wide. Receive us, because we are on your side. We love you. Just make some quick observations here. Letter A in our notes. Christians who speak God's truth in love must be careful to not wrong others. You know, it's very easy if we aren't careful to speak the truth, but not to speak the truth in love. Or we can speak to others and not tell them the truth, but just be all about love. But the Bible calls us, and Paul says here, open your hearts. We have not wronged you. It would be wrong for a Christian to speak love to someone else, what they want to hear, but not speak the truth. And it'd be equally wrong for Christians to speak the truth, but do it without love. And that's important. And I think sometimes in our desire to be true to the Word of God, if we're not careful, we can speak the truth in a harsh way. Paul is very careful. In fact, we get to verse 3. He says, I don't say this to condemn you. He says, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that you're doing this. But we haven't done this towards you. I want you to open your hearts to us. So Christians who speak God's truth and love must be careful to not wrong others. Paul's making a case that he hasn't been doing this all along to the Corinthians. Look in chapter 1. We're just going to read these passages. He's repeating what he said before. But go to chapter 1 real quick and look at verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. It says, Paul, remember our ministry with you. We showed God's grace to you. We are gracious to you. We have been having a ministry of sincerity, not wronging you. Go to verse 17 in chapter 1. Here Paul's explaining to them why he doesn't visit them, though he had all the intentions to. Plans change, but it wasn't done out of spite towards them. In verse, let's start in verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes and no. He says, I've been honest with you. My plans changed, but that wasn't my original plan. I didn't say one thing and then just lie to you. We have wronged no one. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 17. He says, for we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We're not peddling the word to you. We're not wronging you. We are not preaching to you something that we're not living out ourselves. Christians who speak God's truth in love must be careful not to wrong others. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. We're working our way, just looking at these times when Paul has made it clear up to this point. We have behaved with integrity toward you. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Jump down to verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul has been throughout this letter reminding them, we love you. We love you. We do not do wrong. We have not done wrong towards you. Coming closer to our passage, go to chapter 6, verse 3. Again, this focus on being a servant to the Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he says, we've shown great endurance, affliction, harshness, shame. We don't have a ministry of hypocrisy. We have a ministry that is commendable in the eyes of God, not for our praise, but for his glory. But we have not wronged you. So coming back to chapter 7, verse 2, is a question. As you consider your ministry as a Christian and how we are called to speak the truth in love to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, here's a question I'd have for you. Am I really pursuing our brothers and sisters in Christ in biblical love when you endeavor, I endeavor, to share God's truth with them? Is that at the forefront? Or is it just to prove a point? Is it just to correct a wrong but not do it in love? God calls us as Christians to have a ministry where when we speak the truth in Christ, the truth of God, we do it in love. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, where Paul encourages them, he appeals to them to be reconciled to God because he does not want them to receive the grace of God in vain. It's all about their discipleship for the glory of God. But secondly, we got to move on. Let's go. And first of all, any questions or any comments up to this point? I do want this to be open discussion or questions or anything. Any questions up to this point or something that wasn't clear or anything at all? Just want to make sure I'm not moving too fast through it. Okay, let's jump into back in chapter 7, verse 2. It says we've wronged no one. He also says we have corrupted no one. This word corrupt carries the idea of defrauding someone. We see this word used a number of times. Right now, we won't go to the other times it's used. But another observation is that Christians who speak God's truth and love must be careful to not corrupt or defraud others. This is exactly what the false teachers were doing. They were defrauding the Corinthians by giving them false hope, falsities, saying untrue things about Jesus Christ or about God. They were defrauding, corrupting the church. But Paul says, open your hearts to us, and here's why. We have not corrupted you. We have not defrauded you. So the question for us tonight is, are we really pointing others to God's truth when we endeavor to share his truth in love with others? We need to be very careful that we are speaking the truth in love. We are not corrupting others. This word corrupt comes up a couple of times. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a couple other times where Paul uses it here with the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. You know what? This is a wrong verse because it doesn't have 17. One second here. I think I might have. Let me see if it's chapter 3. When you're typing too fast, you know what? We're going to skip over this one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Here he is saying, don't be deceived by false teaching. Don't be deceived by those who are teaching what's wrong. And don't be deceived by keeping company with those who don't love Christ. Bad company ruins good morals. Let's go to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4. We were just there. But here he talks about our old sin nature. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, we have been taught in Christ Jesus, verse 22, to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Here, this word corrupt. Corruption has to do with the old way of living before we came to Christ. Corruption and deceit and defrauding is nothing that is to be taking place in the church. And so let's be very careful as we tell people to open their hearts to us, to welcome us as we share God's truth with them in love, that we are not pointing people to unbiblical or questionable views of God's word. Let's make it sure that we know God's word, that it's true, before we share that with others. And that's a big one today because we see so many people sharing stuff quickly on Facebook or sharing stuff on social media or just being caught up in tradition and seeing if that tradition is really biblical tradition or based on God's word. So let's be careful not to corrupt or defraud others as we try to share God's truth with them in love. And then another thing here, Paul says, we have taken advantage of no one. We see here another observation that Christians who speak God's truth in love must be careful to not take advantage of others. And the picture here means for financial advantage. We have not peddled God's word to you, as Paul said earlier. We have not sought financial gain or given you snake's oil in our sermons, in our teaching, like the false teachers were doing. Also, Paul was going to talk about how the church needed to be willing to give towards the needs of other saints in chapter 8 and 9. And he wants to make clear, we're not taking advantage of you. We're not just here taking your money for no thing. We are teaching you God's word. We have not corrupted you. We have not wronged you. We have not taken advantage of you. So another quick question that we should look to is our motives. Paul says our motives were not to take advantage of you, to not to corrupt you. What are our motives when we endeavor to speak God's truth and love to others? Our motive should be their spiritual health, this brother or sister in Christ. Not to say we're right, you're wrong. Not to make ourselves look more spiritual, but so that they will grow in their walk with Christ. And so Christians, we must receive or welcome other Christians that speak the truth in love, the truth of God's word to us in love. But as those of us who are speaking the truth, let's make sure that we're doing it in the right way. Let's jump into verse 3. Paul says, now, what I just said, notice the change here. From plural, we pronouns, we have not wronged, we have not corrupted, we have not taken advantage. All of a sudden, he switches to a very personal tone. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Again, in verse 4, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. And all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. So Paul changes here to a very personal tone. Some have wondered if he maybe even penned these very words in the epistle. But he opens his heart. He gets very real with these believers, a very personal section of this letter. And Paul didn't want them to feel like he was attacking them. In verse 3, he starts with, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that we have wronged you because you are wronging us right now. I'm not saying that we haven't corrupted you because you're corrupting us. I'm not saying that we are not taking advantage of you because you're taking advantage of us. He's very careful here. I love you. And I believe that our relationship is getting to where it needs to be as Christians. There's a number of passages we could look to as well to back up what Paul is saying here. But the second observation we should see is that Christians must be willing to be in for the long haul, if I could say it that way. We need to be willing to be in for the long haul of suffering long and loving one another. Christian love is not just an opportunity for us to love one another when the going is smooth. But when the going is rough, God calls us to still keep speaking the truth in love to one another, to be in for the long haul of suffering long and loving one another. And Paul sets the example for us with the Corinthian church as well. He doesn't give up on them. We see here that Christian love pursues reconciliation rather than condemnation. He says in verse 3, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I've said before, I'm not here to condemn you. I want to be reconciled with you. I'm not here to throw stones at you. You know what you've done is wrong. If we looked at the letters he wrote, there was that severe letter that he had written prior to this letter, and it had hit its mark by the grace of God, by God's Spirit working. He says, I'm not here to throw stones at you. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to be reconciled. Open your hearts to us. We've opened our hearts wide to you. And Christian love pursues reconciliation foremost. Doesn't mean that there's not a place. If that person continues to resist the truth, there is a place for them to be punished for their sin. But reconciliation is the goal. Also, Christian love is not temporal. It's not transitory. But Christian love, biblical love, is willing to endure great testing. I do have the references right in this one. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to read this section. And again, who is Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians 13? These same people. It's the same people. He hasn't stopped loving them. He hasn't stopped urging them to love one another in biblical love. Let's look at verse 1. We'll just read down through verse 8. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So let's just say, if Paul was writing all these admonitions to them, but he didn't love them, it didn't matter. It was worthless, because it wasn't being done in the right heart. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, or the King James, I think, says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Christians must be willing to be in for the long haul of suffering long in love for one another, for the glory of God. Christian love is not temporal, but is willing to endure great testing for the glory of God. And that leads us to our third observation, letter C. Christian love is focused on God's glory through discipleship rather than just on earthly relationships. If our love for one another was based on our relationships of getting along, man, Christian love would just be passing like the chaff because we're all sinners. But Christian love is ultimately based on the glory of God and wanting to see one another grow in our discipleship as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why we're called to love. That's why we're called as Christian husbands to love our wives, to love our children, to set an example for them. That is why we are called to love Christ and love one another for the glory of God. And Paul here, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, he says, I don't say this to condemn you, but you are in our hearts. I'm all calling you to open your hearts towards us. We're willing to die together and to live together. We're in for the long haul. It's a reminder for us as Christians. Any thoughts or any questions before we jump into this last verse real quick as we look at this last section? Is this easier to say than do sometimes? It is hard to be long-suffering in love, especially when that brother or sister in Christ is legitimately sinning against us. That's when we want to give it back to him. But what does God call us to do? Just like Christ, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back, but he endured suffering. God calls us to show Christian love, to speak the truth in love, to tell that brother or sister they have sinned against us, but to do it in love, not to condemn, but to reconcile, to help them grow in their walk with Christ along with us. Let's look at this last verse, verse 4. Paul says, I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you, or we could say great confidence. I am boastful. I'm thankful what God's doing in your life. I'm filled with comfort. And all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Here again, we see this theme, Christian comfort and affliction. With all the stuff we've gone through together, with all the conflict, and even the suffering that Paul has had in other times away from the Corinthians, he says, in all my affliction, and notice in our affliction, I am comforted, or I am overflowing with joy. Thirdly, we can see that gospel ministry, in verse 4, gospel ministry overflows with joy for Christians as they manifest long-suffering love and abundant comfort amid regular afflictions. Affliction is part of the Christian life. We need to get used to that and embrace that reality. But we don't suffer for no reason. We endure suffering for the glory of God, and he gives us joy and long-suffering love and abundant comfort in the middle of that. And verses 5 through 12, we're going to look at that our next time in 2 Corinthians. Paul expands upon this reality of the comfort and the joy that they have in affliction. He's going to expand it. He's going to show how godly repentance is a good thing. Godly sorrow is a good thing because it calls us back to a right perspective of who God is. When God works godly sorrow in our heart over our sin, Paul says that is a good sorrow. And he says, I struggled in writing that very severe letter because I knew it would cause you sorrow, but now that I see that it's produced godly sorrow, I'm comforted because God is working his grace in your life. Real quick, let's look at these phrases that Paul said in verse 4, and then we'll prepare to close. But we see, first of all, as we think of what Paul says here in verse 4, I am acting with great boldness towards you. We need to realize that gospel ministry requires frank boldness about God's truth. There are times where we need to be honest. We need to be open and frank many times. This is wrong. You are sinning against one another. Or this teaching that you're hearing, it's false. And we do that in love, but we are bold. Go back to chapter 6, verse 11. He says the same thing earlier. He says, chapter 6, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. And that word freely means frankly. We've been very bold. And you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, yeah, he's very bold. I can't believe you Christians are living this way. You need to repent of your sin. And he does it in love. So gospel ministry requires us to be frankly bold about who we are as we're sharing the gospel with others or we're encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to live in light of gospel truth. Also, he says in verse 4, I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Paul is transparent. Gospel ministry requires open transparency about God's truth. Says, this is what it truly means to live for Christ. And you need to understand that. I'm not going to hide from you that there's affliction. I'm not going to hide from you that there is struggle. But we need to pursue Christ together. Gospel ministry requires open transparency about God's truth. Whether we're telling people that you're a sinner, you need Christ, you are lost in your sin, or if it's telling a Christian brother or sister in Christ, you need to live for Christ. The way you're going is not in line with the gospel. And I'm saying that in love. I have my own struggles too. But let's grow together. As Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's go together, arm in arm, for the glory of God. But there are times where we need to be openly transparent with others about their need to turn back to living for God. And lastly, we see that gospel ministry, it affirms. Is that a word we hear a lot today? Affirm. But there are things that as Christians we are called to affirm our love for God and one another. Not affirming sin, but affirming and rejoicing in Christian love between Christians. Paul has been saying, make room in your hearts. Verse 4, I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. This word pride is not a sinful pride, but it is, I'm boasting, I'm rejoicing in what God's doing in your heart, Corinthians. I'm filled with great joy. And he's going to talk about why in our next section. He's going to talk about how I was just had turmoil in my heart. I wrote this letter. I was waiting to hear how it was received. I didn't know if you were just going to push further away from us or if you were going to repent of your sin. And oh, I've seen how God's worked his grace in your heart. I'm filled. I'm pride. I'm joyfully, rightfully proud of what God's doing in your heart, giving him glory. I hope we can say that about one another, that we are boasting before God in his grace that we see in the life of one another, affirming our love for one another and rejoicing in Christian love as we see it. So Christian love is designed by God to go both ways. As we love others, they also share their love for us in Christ. It's a beautiful thing when it's happening the right way. Doesn't mean there won't be conflict. Doesn't mean there won't be times that are hard, but we will speak the truth in love for the glory of God. We kind of ran through that, but any thoughts or observations or questions or things that could be clearer or ways you've seen God working this truth in your life even. Don't want anyone to feel left out. But Jack, yes. It very does. That's great. And look in Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another. I believe it's that same word. Receive. Open your hearts toward one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here he's speaking to the Roman church, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth. It's the same sin struggle, right? We're going to want to do our own thing. He says, welcome one another. Receive one another in love. So great, great observation, Jack. Yeah.
Well, we're gonna center our theology on this set of verses or this particular top of study about on this topic.
Sure. Well, and I think the key is that, what is the church unified around? That's a challenge we hear today. Well, we need to be unified around Christ. That's what we need to be. But often we hear today, well, just we need to get along together. And so let's not worry about doctrine, because that divides. Well, you know what? Yes, doctrine does divide. It divides between truth and error. But we need to be careful that we are unified. Paul will say, walk worthy of the gospel. With one mind, one heart, there's one Lord, one faith. One baptism. So we want unity, but we need to be unified around the truth. And early in the church, there was great unity. You look at Acts 2. They were unified around the truth. And sadly, as Paul warned, wolves creep in. False teaching creeps in, and sadly, if people are tossed back and forth, we get off tangent. And we start uniting around things that we're not to be uniting around. Like, I'm a Paul, or I'm a Peter, I'm a Cephas. We unite around people rather than Christ. And so that's an important observation we need to get back to as Christians, united around the truth, united around what is true. When we do that, that's the safest place to be. And there is great comfort as we unite around the truth. And that's what Paul is calling the Corinthians to do. Get back to the main thing. Let's be united about what we need to be united about. But that does mean, too, that there will be a separation between those that aren't. And so those who reject this, they are not to be in this body. They are to be put out. But we're pursuing reconciliation. But if they reject that, they need to be gone because we want a pure church. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're here. We're here to be centered around the truth and not the untruth. So, that's a great observation, Jack. Any other thoughts or observations? I know it's been a long day, but I don't want to leave anyone out. Oh, Ben. Yep. Love. Yeah. And having biblical love, that's the key. Because, you know, the world wants us to love. The world thinks they know love, but there's a difference between biblical Christian love and the love of the world. And even when we are having to admonish a brother or sister, we do it with a biblical love for God that commands our words, commands, by God's grace, our motives, like we talked about. And it takes both sides. Our prayer is that they will be responding in Christian love and humility and receiving that. And it doesn't always happen, but that should be our goal. That should be our example. And that brings it to full circle. We're going to close in a minute, but what does this mean for you tomorrow, tonight? There are going to be opportunities at home, at work, in your community, with family, wherever we are, to have this opportunity to speak the truth in love, to show the truth in love, to live out the truth in love this week, in biblical love. And what are your motives as you enter this week? What are your admonitions to those around you? Are you speaking God's truth, and are you doing it in love? That's a great calling for us. And Paul was not perfect at this as well. He was a sinner who needed God's grace. He's not a super apostle. He needed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, along with all the other Christians around him. So thank God for his grace. And thank God for his church. We don't worship his church, we worship Christ, but as his church, we have a great calling, a glorious calling. This gospel ministry is a glorious ministry that God has given us to love God, to love others for the glory of God. And so as we close out this huge section, this large section of 2 Corinthians, now we have a transition to getting into other parts of this letter that Paul's going to make great applications in light of what he has just been talking about. Let's sing together as we